It's so flat there that if you had never left Indiana, you'd think the world was flat. Like, it's crazy. And I've been here for about 2, 3 days now, and it's been amazing, guys. Like, it's so beautiful. Like, right now it's so muggy and cold back home. And I'm just really grateful just to be here with you guys, just seeing your hospitality, your warmth. God, you just love. Like, I can tell, like, this is a family. And so today, though, we'll be preaching about the story of the rich young ruler. And so we'll mainly be in Mark 17:31. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. And, this is like one of my favorite stories in the Bible, guys. Not for how, like, uplifting or encouraging, but for how challenging it ultimately is. And I love it because it's a story bringing a lot of misconceptions and challenges too. But also, no matter where we are in our faith journey with God, there's always something we can take from it. The scriptures say that the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus sorrowful because he had great wealth, and that was his one thing, which is also the title this or our lesson today. And if we don't identify that one thing in our lives, then we can share his faith and walk away from Jesus sorrowful. But before I start, I'm going to do a quick prayer. Dear Father, God, thank you for this time just to be with this church, Lord, and how you just blessed their harvest, Lord. I pray you'll just continue to be with the service, that it will be pleasing and honoring to you, Lord. And I pray you will help me, God, to speak your words, Lord, that I would decrease and you would increase. And this would just be a blessing to you, Lord. Perfect strength, perfect boldness, and press on the name of your son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Once again, we'll be in Mark 10, starting at verse 17. And it says, as he, referring to Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And at least when I've kind of read the story, I think I've misread the young ruler's motives here. I think it's really easy to mischaracterize him and the reason he's coming to Jesus. But with anything, like, the why is truly important. Throughout the Gospels, people come to Jesus for many different reasons. To be healed by him, to test him, or to be justified in their thinking with him. And we can throw, this young man in the latter category and assume he's just like another self-righteous guy looking for Jesus to tell him that he's doing all the right things here. But his actions tell a completely different story. Mark simply calls him a rich man, but Luke refers to him as a certain ruler. And for Matthew, we found out he's young, so that kind of paints the picture of him as the rich young ruler. But most likely, he wouldn't have been a Roman ruler because he came to Jesus with a question about Jewish law. And scholars think he was a leader in local synagogue or even a member of the Sanhedrin. He dealt with the issues of the day. And, or better yet, you might know them as the people who sentenced Jesus to death. Either way, his humility before Jesus, was shocking. It was crazy. It was just so radical because just simply because who he was and his status. I want you guys to imagine, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, P. people like that who are so wealthy just coming to Jesus and falling at his knees. And the question that he asked Jesus is even more shocking. He asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there was this notion going around during the time of Jesus that the more wealth that you had was a sign of blessing from God. That meant generally you were a more righteous or moral person. And, you know, that could back up this idea with, you know, people like David or Abraham or the other patriarchs who were generally pretty blessed by God. And they would say, hey, they were so amazing, such amazing people who, what we know from scripture, that they made a lot of mistakes, right? And now we see the disciples probably watching this take place. And I can see them thinking, why is he asking that question? No, he's already someone who looks like on the outside that he's halfway there. Now probably had like these long flowing robes, got new sandals. Like he's probably styling. No, he looks like he has all the answers. Yet who here he is before Jesus, whom Isaiah the prophet says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But through his actions, the rich young ruler is saying that Jesus has the answers. And looking for the answers to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's probably one of the most important questions that we can really ask as Christians.
Yeah.
But when Jesus answered, it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And he walked away sorrowful. So what happened here, guys? You know, he was so close here. But Jesus searched him and searched his heart and said, one thing you lack. Just one. But that one thing must have been like a million with how much overwhelmed him. And what happened to him can happen to anyone when we're faced with that one thing that God calls us to sacrifice. And my first point today is one God. You know, Jesus, in his interaction with the rich young ruler, does something very interesting. That when I was researching for this sermon, he makes a scholars make very interesting observation here. It says, Jesus says in Mark 10:19, that you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. But if you go back and look at the 10 commandments that Jesus is referring to, he left out almost half of them. So what's he doing here, guys? Is Jesus making these the most important commandments? Is he saying to get eternal life, you don't have to worry about your own effort here? Yeah, it's a question, guys. What do you guys think? Yeah, we'll see. So let's look at the first commandment. Exodus 22 says, you shall have no other gods before me. The second means to make an idol in place of God. The third is to use the Lord's name in vain. The fourth is essentially to rest because God rested. And then the latter half on my right here shows these commandments that Jesus mentioned to the ruler. And I think the reason that Jesus left these out was to point out something very important to the rich young ruler and to us, if we're truly listening here. Now, all the commandments that Jesus mentioned to the young ruler are commandments of how we relate to each other.
That's true.
If we focus totally on these commandments, now we're generally going to be thought well of by people. Now people will love us, really. And you can think of these commandments as more outward-focused versus these God-focused commandments on the left. In response to this, Jesus says, all these I have kept from my youth. And I don't think he's being proper here, guys. And he's just like, done. What else? And then Jesus looks at him, and he loves him because he sees clearly what he's blind to. In the Gospel of Mark, this young man is the only person that Jesus said to have loved. And then he looks at him and loves him enough to tell him what he needs to hear. And with the truth, he can either send you free, set you free, or send you running. And his words to him are, one thing you lack. If Jesus looked at us today, guys, what would he say to us? What is that one thing that we lack? But to the rich young ruler, he says, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And Jesus' command goes straight to the heart. Sell all that you have, everything that makes you stand out as more righteous than others. Give all to the poor and realize that you are just as poor spiritually. Seek treasure in heaven, where Jesus says, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But he also says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this young man genuinely thought that he was on the right path. And he had no idea that he had placed his trust in a very different God. No, he had one God, but was it the true God? No, he had done all the right things. He's kept the commandments since he was a youth. But was it enough to inherit eternal life or just temporary praise? No, Jesus exposes all that with that question. And he's left with a decision to make. Which God will he choose? And he walks away sorrowful because he had great wealth. Now, in the Greek, the word sorrowful here is lupeo. And it's the same word that's used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow. That is the level of emotional suffering that he's going through. Because he can't give up this one thing. And, you know, this is a story that hits very home for me. You know, to share a little about my life and conversion. You know, I can share my life with you guys, right?
Sure. Yeah. Go ahead.
So before I was studying the Bible, I was a 20-year-old atheist, you know, dating this girl, and things were going well. At least I think so. And I'm thinking, this is the girl I'm going to marry, guys. Then out of nowhere, she breaks up with me. You know, she has studied the Bible and gotten baptized. And I think you guys know where this is going. You know, I start studying the Bible, not because I had any faith in God, because I just want my girlfriend back. You know, as I studied the Bible, it's very easy for me to, much like the rich young ruler, to focus on the outward things, you know, cursing, outbursts of anger, smoking weed, dealing with all these things. But there are things in my heart that still weren't being dealt with. At that point, I had come to believe in God, his existence, that I should live for him. But there's still something missing in me. Then the brothers that I was studying with looked at me and they loved me enough to tell me the truth. No, they challenged me to realize that the relationship that caused me to study the Bible wasn't bringing me towards God, actually bringing me away from God. And they challenged me with a question, much like Jesus did, and asked me, will I still follow God if I never go back together with my girlfriend? In real time, guys, I felt just like a rich young ruler. Not because I was rich, because I was holding on so tightly to something that must have felt like $1 million. But practically, that experience taught me the importance of godly counsel. You know, Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And like the rich young ruler, I was a fool, guys. I thought I was on the right path until people I trusted were able to look at me and love me enough to tell me the truth. And, you know, we might not have Jesus physically with us to call us out on our mess, but we do have the Word of God. If you got a Bible, like I said, 2 Timothy 3:16, it will convict you, correct you, rebuke you. And so let the Word of God speak to you. But also, this is where fasting becomes such an important discipline. Now, in John 14:26, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of my words. Now, this is where, and fasting empties us of our desires. of our selfishness and makes a room for the Spirit to speak to us. But let's keep reading in Mark 10, 23-27. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it would be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So my second point today is one why. And you know, the rich young ruler may have walked away from Jesus, sorrowful, but the story still continues here, guys. And I want us to get to the mindset of the disciples here today, who just watched this whole experience take place. You know, Jesus says here, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then once again, Jesus flips their worldview on its head completely. Because those who are wealthy would thought to be blessed by God and just so righteous. But what Jesus is saying here isn't that it's bad to be rich. He didn't say it's wrong to have desires, like a well-paying job, or relationship, or whatever's on our heart today, guys. No, those are all good things. But the problem is when a good thing that God desires us to have is elevated to a God thing.
Yeah.
When it becomes that God thing, when it becomes that thing that we put our trust and our hope in, is when we choose a very difficult path. It's a path that makes entering the kingdom of God harder than a camel entering the eye of a needle. Then Jesus doubles down here, guys. It's not just difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. It's difficult for every single one of us. And we see in their reaction, they're astonished by Jesus' words here. All they could say was, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus plainly replies, "With man is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." So church, without God, sacrifice is temporary. If we don't have him at the center, any sacrifice we make will be temporary. But then we have Peter, you know, chiming in again, speaking for the disciples here. "We've left everything to follow you." And there's this implication that, no, surely we've done enough to inherit eternal life, Jesus. We actually sacrificed to follow you. You know, the rich young ruler fell short because he wasn't willing to sacrifice. But here the disciples fall short because they understand the why they sacrificed. They don't realize that Jesus is about to sacrifice something even greater, himself. You know, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now the rich young ruler, he thought he was rich, but Jesus had all the glory and splendor of heaven and left it all behind. In comparison, it was poverty. But what made Jesus go through that sacrifice? He understood the why. We are the why of Jesus. You are the why of Jesus. Josh today is the why of Jesus.
Woo!
But is Jesus our why? Is Jesus your why today? Sean Nyquist, a best-selling Christian author, once said, "It's not hard to decide which one you'd like to be about. What's hard," she says, "is figuring out where you're willing to give up in order to do things you really care about." As disciples, you want our life to be about Jesus Christ, of course.
Yeah.
But when our education or our relationships or a certain sin that feels impossible to give up becomes the center of our lives, it can really kind of knock us off track. We can really forget our why. But what gets us back on track, guys? The answer is remembering the outcome of our sacrifice. And so to continue reading here, Mark 10, 29 through 31. And once again, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Lastly, Jesus gives his disciples, both then and now, a promise. Whatever you leave behind in the name of Jesus and for the gospel, you will receive back 100-fold. And Jesus also uses 100-fold language in the parable of the sower in Mark 4:20, where it says, "But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold." And so we see the outcome of sacrifice is that it bears fruit. No, Jesus does not call us to blindly sacrifice, but instead, each thing we give up has a purpose. You know, John 12:24 speaks to the power of sacrifice with a purpose. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Every choice that you make for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel has an impact, no matter how small. And so, this right here is a kernel of wheat. And I want you guys to imagine that each kernel of wheat you see here is a choice that you have to make. You know, the choice to step out and share your faith when no one's with you. The choice to encourage a brother or sister that's struggling in her faith. You know, the choice to stop and pray instead of giving in to sin when we're tempted. No, these are all choices that have an impact. And just like a kernel of wheat that's buried in the earth, you won't see the impact of that sacrifice right away. But Jesus promises that it will bear much fruit. It will bear this much fruit. No, those sacrifices that we make will be fully realized in Christ. Yet he also promises that with sacrifice will come with persecution and hardship. Nothing that is planted grows easy. But with God, there is one outcome, guys. Eternal life.
Amen.
And so, as we close out today, I want to just remind us that God doesn't call us to blindly sacrifice, but instead Jesus models sacrifice and lays his life down for us. And that should motivate us to a deeper understanding of sacrifice. You know, seeking to be first and holding on to everything means that we ultimately will be last and lose everything. Remember that no matter what God might call us to sacrifice today, what lies beyond is much deeper and much richer than anything that we can imagine. That's all I have for you two guys today.
Amen.
Oh, just write to me, man. That was all love.
Stand up, we're going to have a song to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. So this is also, oh, Romero, hey, what's up?
Thank you.
There you go.
What
can you do? So the men start, and then the women echo in this song. And then for this part, oh, let me not be ashamed, my mind is triumph, God's together. Okay? Here we go. Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Oh, oh, I lift up
my soul.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Oh, my God.
Oh, my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee.
Oh, let me not be ashamed. Triumph over me. Let none that way.
Let none that way.
On thee be ashamed.
On thee be ashamed.
Let none that way.